All right, good morning. Hey, for the last 2 weeks, it's been good. We had Derek preach for us for the first time a couple weeks ago, and last week we had a missionary named Michael here with us, and if you guys want contact information from him on how you can pray for him or support him, let me know, and I've got all of that information. But if you missed that last week or even the last 2 weeks, jump onto AuthenticLifeAZ.com. And you'll find that. So on the back of your bulletin, you'll find your sermon notes for this morning. If you're online, you're going to find those online, either on Facebook or through AuthenticLifeAZ.com. Guys, I haven't preached for 2 weeks. You're all in trouble today, okay? We'll get out of here about 2 or 3 o'clock. Is that all right? No? All right. Kids' life might not like that. But it's good to be here today with you guys in person and to worship with you guys online. Guys, Scripture teaches us very clear that we are not to neglect gathering together as the church, but we're to make it a priority to be together, to encourage one another, to grow together, to worship Jesus and make much of Him, to be devoted to the Word. And so I look forward to doing that with you guys this morning. And then as you guys can see, we're also going to take the Lord's Supper together as well. So I'm excited for that. If you have your Bibles, we as a church are walking through a sermon series called Real, a verse-by-verse study walking through 1 Thessalonians. If you're online or in here and you're newer to us, where we are, we'll do some topical studies every now and then, but mainly we walk through books of the Bible verse by verse so we don't miss anything that God is going to teach us. And so in 1 Thessalonians, God uses Paul, the Apostle Paul, to write this letter to a real church, people living real lives in a real city that desperately needed the real gospel in Jesus. And it's been an encouraging study as we look at how we're to live as a church and as Jesus followers in our world today. If you've missed any of those messages in the series, you can find those online. But today, if you got your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you need a Bible, we've got some on the back table back there. They are our gift to you. We bought those for you guys, so grab one of those. By the way, I'm getting a little sad. Every time we get to the end of a series, I always get a little sad because I just love it, right? And so we got 3 more counting today in this series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 is we're going to be at. But before we dive in there, I want us to take a step back to the beginning, to how God created us. And I'm going to share some material, some things, some truths that are going to be very familiar to us, but it's going to be a great reminder for us as we walk through. And if you're hearing this for the first time, praise God for that. But I want to go back to the beginning, to how God created us. When God created you and me and all of mankind, He created us, the Bible said, in His image. He created us to be in a perfect relationship with Him. This means we were meant to be with God, to know God, to walk with Him, to trust Him, to love Him, to follow Him as Lord of your life. Church, God spoke the rest of the world into creation, but He took the time to form us and knit us together, and He breathed His life into our lungs. But then something happened. Sin entered the world. We often blame Adam and Eve, but sin is in each and every one of our lives. Guys, sin is choosing anything else over God. It's rebelling against God. It's not trusting God. It's falling short of Him. It's not following what the Bible says. It's not following or loving Jesus. It is doing what we want when the Bible says the opposite. And the Bible's very clear that God, the God that created us and loves us, He's a perfect and holy God. He is set apart. He is higher than any other. There is no sin found in Him. And we praise God for that, because if there was, He couldn't have been our Savior. But there's no sin found in Him. And so when sin enters into our life, and it has, like there's nobody in here that is free from that, then the relationship that we were made to have with God, that close, intimate relationship that we were supposed to have with God, has been broken because of sin. The Bible says that because of sin, we are far from God. Romans 3:23 tells us this sobering truth, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God is perfect and holy, there's now this separation between us and our Creator, a separation that sin caused. So God is perfect and holy, but He is also a perfectly just God. We think about in our culture, we're wrestling with, is our justice system good, right? That's something we should probably wrestle with, right? Is the justice system good? But what we know about God is He is perfectly just, and His justice system is good. And when there is sin, there are consequences. We see that in every area of our life. When I sinned and did things I shouldn't have as a kid, maybe I lied or hit my sibling or whatever it was, man, there were consequences for that. As an adult, if we do things we shouldn't do, if we break the law, there are consequences for that. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the consequences, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Meaning there's a physical death, but even more important, there's an eternal and spiritual death. The life that we were meant to live with the Lord, that spiritual and eternal relationship has now been severed and broken. We're separated and we find ourselves separated from God, spiritually and eternally dead, the Bible says. But I praise God that that verse doesn't end there. Right? For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for every sin that we've done against a holy God is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God is perfect and holy and just, but he is also a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And all God's people said, amen. Man, God desires, the Bible says it in 1 Timothy, that God and Jesus desire for us to be saved. God desires for you and me to not carry the weight of our sin. He desires that we be saved from the wages of sin. And Romans 10 tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, will be rescued. I love this, church. We live in a world of, you know, where we can't have complete confidence in everything. This is not a you might be saved or you probably will be saved. You will be saved, right? When Jesus came and lived a perfect life, he suffered and bled and died on the cross for you and me. When he was buried, he rose again. He made a way, church. He made a way for us to be saved. His sacrifice made it possible for you and me to be rescued from what we deserve. The cross that we often wear as jewelry, maybe hang it as decoration. Some people have it tattooed. Jesus came to hang on that cross. We celebrate Christmas, like, and it's this beautiful moment. We should celebrate Christmas, by the way, but Jesus came intentionally. It didn't catch him by surprise. We get that, right? Like, Jesus came to die on that cross, and he came to give his life. And when he did that, he took your sin and my sin and our punishment. He took the wrath of God on him. He died in our place, church. Right? He paid the price that we owed because of our sin. And when we believe in Jesus and call on Jesus to save us and be Lord of our lives, the Bible's clear. We are rescued from God's wrath, from death, from eternal separation. It gets good. He brings us into the family of God. He brings us back into the relationship that we messed up for eternity. And don't miss this next part, because everything I just said and everything I'm going to say is going to have everything to do with our sermon today. We need to get this. When we turn to Jesus to save us from our sins, the Bible tells us that we are no longer in darkness, but we are now in light. Colossians 1:13 says it this way, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so as we look at our passage today, we're going to see distinctions. And church, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is a tough sermon to preach. This is a heavy sermon to preach, and I preach it humbly, but it's in the Word of God, and so we preach it. We're going to see distinctions made right here in the Bible between two groups. By the way, we're all sinners. We were all at one point separated from God, but the distinction that we're going to see is between those that have called on Jesus to save them and those who have not. Those who are saved and forgiven and those who are still unforgiven in darkness. Church, here's the truth. We have to respond to who Jesus is and what he did. We can trust in Jesus or we can reject him. And we're going to see those mentioned today. We're going to see that how we respond to Jesus, it determines our eternity. Did you know that? Who you say Jesus is determines your eternity. So if you don't know Jesus, maybe you have that super annoying friend or that crazy preacher that stands up there every single week and tells you about Jesus. We're not telling you that to get some Jesus points. We're telling you that because we care about you and your eternity. And in these next 11 verses, this is a challenging text, but Paul is going to teach us and this church in Thessalonica about coming events, about what is to come, and our takeaway will be knowing what the Bible says about future events and knowing how we are to live in light of that. God says this is going to happen, so how do we live? How do we respond? And so if you guys would you honor God and his word with me and stand? And I'm going to read this passage. You guys follow along either in your Bibles or up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. The Bible says this, God's word says this, "Now as to the times and the epochs," that's an epoch is a period of time, "brethren," he's talking to the church, "you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Verse 4, "But you brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of day." He's talking to those that are saved. "We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us, those that are saved, for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether you are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning ready to hear from your word. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my heart and my lips today is honoring and glorifying to you. God, I pray, Lord, that how we all respond to what you tell us today would be honoring to you, that we'd be submissive to you. God, one of the things about walking through a passage of the Bible is sometimes we come across tough texts. And so, God, this is one of those today, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for giving us this passage. Teach us today. And God, if there's someone in here today that would say, you know what, I've either rejected Jesus, I've tried to earn Jesus, or I don't know Jesus, we pray, Lord, today that they would be saved today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the verses leading up to our passage today, Paul, with his church in Thessalonica, is addressing some questions that they had had regarding Jesus coming again. And Paul tells them, and he tells us in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, that Jesus, church, this is exciting, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Jesus is coming again. We look at the world around us today and we see the mess, right, in our city, in our state, in our world, and we can celebrate that Jesus is coming again. And Paul tells them, right, he tells them that he's coming again. In verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself," Jesus, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Church, we don't have too much time to cover all the previous sermon, but this should get us a little excited. Jesus is coming again. If you are saved, if you belong to Jesus, then you will be with him for eternity. And we're going to have this great family reunion with all who have trusted in Jesus. I've sat by the bedside of people that knew Christ and people that did not know Christ before they left this world. And I'm excited to know that those that knew Christ, I'm going to see them in eternity. Amen, church? Right? So in the verses, Paul is addressing what many call the rapture. The rapture is not a word you're going to find in the Bible. It's actually a Latin word that comes from a Greek word that means to be caught up. Right? And so we see that in there, that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so that's what that passage is really talking about. When Jesus is going to come again for his church, when we're caught up. But in chapter 5, Paul shifts. By the way, just so you know, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses, right? Those were put in for us to find things, right? But chapter 5, there's a shift. How do we know that? Verses 1, very beginning, starts with the word "now." The word "now" is actually the Greek word. It's a transitional Greek word, just really simple, "day." Day, and it means "moreover" or "now," and it's a very common in their language. It means there's going to be a change in topic, right? We're transitioning. So we've been talking about Jesus coming again, but what we would call the rapture, right? We're going to talk about that, and now we're going to talk about something different. So he says this in verses 1 through 2. Now to the times and epochs, brethren, Christians, "you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the day Jesus comes to catch up, like to rapture his church. And then in chapter 5, he talks about a different moment. He talks about the day of the Lord. Two different moments. What is the day of the Lord? We're going to talk about that as we go through it today. But the day of the Lord is used throughout the Old and New Testament. That phrase, and each and every time it speaks about coming judgment. We like to skip over this, right? But that's what it talks about in the Old Testament and New Testament. It talks about a coming judgment, a period of wrath and judgment by the just God. So the church had been caught up with Jesus. That's what he's telling them. The church is going to be caught up with Jesus. And then there's a day or a period coming when there will be God's judgment. So what does that mean for us? Church, knowing that Jesus is coming again and knowing that there is also this judgment coming for those that do not know Christ, how should we live? That's what I want us to look at today. How are we to live with eternity in mind? As Christians, those who have been saved, how should we live our lives knowing that this day is coming? And the first one comes from verses 1 through 5. Church, Paul had shared with them that Jesus is coming for his church. And then he tells them that the day of the Lord is coming for those that do not know Jesus. And he writes this, and he says this, "You have no need of anything to be written to you." Basically he's saying, I don't need to tell you anymore, right? We don't have all the details on this. I know we have all sorts of classes and people and discussions. We want to know as much as we can about eschatology and the end days and all that other kind of stuff. But Paul says, you have no need to be written, anything else to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. The words, the day of the Lord, is used 19 times in the Old Testament, always referring to God's judgment. It's either a judgment that's going to happen currently for a current enemy of God, maybe against God's people, or in reference to God's ultimate judgment. In the New Testament, it's four times. We see it four times to, again, describe God's coming judgment because of sin. And this is where God's wrath towards sin will be unleashed. Remember, we talked about that earlier. God is holy and he's perfect and he's a just God. And when there is sin, there's consequences. We tell our kids that, right? We don't like it as adults, right? Let's just be honest. We don't like it as adults, but hey, kid, right? If you sin, there's consequences, right? When we sin against a holy God, we can say as parents, we're not holy. Amen. I mean, we're not perfect, right? We are not perfect. There is sin in us. There's no sin in God. When there's sin, there's consequences. But Jesus, because of his love and mercy, he came to save us from that. Church, that's good news. That's the gospel, right? He came to save us from the punishment that we deserved. And so the Christians are gone at that point, I believe, and we are with Jesus. In chapter 4, the church is caught up, and that moment is going to inaugurate the time of wrath and judgment. We have a period. Most scholars believe, I do too. I think the Bible clearly points to a 7-year period of tribulation, a time of destruction and hardship, and then God's judgment. Jesus speaks of the tribulation. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think that exists. Jesus says this, "For then there will be great tribulation," Matthew 24:21, "such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." The Old Testament talks about it multiple times, but the book of Zephaniah, anybody reading through Zephaniah right now? See, everybody's top of their list. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, it describes this time as a time of ruin and devastation and gloom. This day is coming, church. The judgment and wrath of God towards sin is coming. But Paul says in verse 3, this is scary. It says in verse 3, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." Church, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've never had a baby, all right? I don't plan on having one. It's never going to happen. But we've seen on TV, or you've seen in person, by labor pains, sometimes they just come suddenly. Right? I'm just talking like I know what I'm talking about. Ladies, help me out. Say amen or something, okay? Right? So they come suddenly, like they're like, whoa, right? So the day is going to come like, I got to move on. The day is going to come like that. Those that do not know Jesus are living as though everything is good. They're just going through life as normal. And because they're not looking for this day of wrath coming, it's going to come suddenly. They're not looking for it. And the Bible says, church, that they will not escape. Church, I need you to hear this. There will be no escape for those that do not know Jesus. Guys, we often downplay sin, don't we? Man, Martha, that's just a little white lie. It's no big deal, right? Like, this is just a little thing. God's not really that upset with me. But this should let us know just how heavy every single sin is against a perfect God. Sin against God requires his judgment. And Jesus came so that we would not have to face this day. Because people will say, well, why would God want that? He doesn't want that. He did not create us for that. We chose sin. And so therefore we chose this wrath. And God came, or God sent Jesus so that we would not have to face this day. But for those that refuse to follow Jesus and call on him to save them, it's inescapable. Church, these are humbling passages to preach. Very heavy to study. These are passages we preach because they're in God's word and they are true, and because they need to be known, they are words that should change how you and I live today. As Christians, we may not have to face this day, but knowing it is coming for those that don't know Christ, it should affect how we live. And so the number one thing, number one in your notes, based off these verses, as Christians, knowing this, we should live with expectancy, urgency, and passion. Let's look at those. We're called to live with expectancy, with expectation. Church, we know Jesus is coming, right? Paul says, you know very well he's coming, right? We trust in him and we trust in God's promises. And when God's word says something is going to happen, like the day of the Lord, we can trust that and we should expect it. Amen, church? We should expect it. We may not know right when it's going to happen, but we know that it's going to happen. By the way, don't try to figure out when it's going to happen. Because if you do, you're smarter than Jesus, because he says no one's going to know. But we do know it's going to happen. But knowing that Jesus is coming, and also that this day of the Lord, this time of judgment is coming, church, that should cause us, we should expect it, and that should cause us to live with urgency and passion. I'm going to get a little excited right now. You ready? We live in a world, in a city right here in Tucson, where 90 to 95% of the people in our neighbor's church do not know Jesus. We are one of the most unchurched, unsaved cities in all of America. 90% or more do not know Jesus. They have not called on Jesus to save them from their sins. And Jesus has given you and me, not just you, but the ultimate, he's given us the responsibility to go and tell them about Jesus. But too often, we know the day's coming. We're expecting it. But if we're honest, we live with no urgency. We often live without passion for lost souls and the gospel. We often live as though we're just going to be here forever. And so we say, God, you know, it's just, now's just not a good time for me to talk to my neighbors and coworkers. Would you ask me again another day? God, you can you have someone else do that? Caleb's really good at this. Would you have Caleb talk to this person about Jesus or how he can save him from their sins? Would you have someone else do that, God? God, I'm a little shy. I know you created me this way and you tell me to share the gospel, but I'm a little shy, God. Can you have somebody else do it that likes to talk a lot? God, I have other things going on. We got ball games and work and money and schedules. But church, we know it's coming. And Jesus came to save you and I from that. And you and I should have a passion and an urgency within us to make sure the whole world knows him. But too often we get caught up in less important arguments and discussions. Church, we fight and argue about politics and sports and celebrities and TV shows and opinions. Now, those things can be very important. I think we should be involved in the political system. I think we should pray for our leaders. I think we should vote. I think we should be involved. I think we should have conversations. I think we should have fun. I think all of those things are important. But if that's what overcomes us, and if that's all we're worried about and talking about, we have lost the urgency to make sure that people know that Jesus came to die for them. I had somebody tell me a very, very long time ago, let me see your checkbook. You know, kids, those are things that you write out how much money you want to give someone. But you know, let me see your bank statement. There we go, online. You know, and the person said, let me see your bank statement, your checkbook, your register. You guys remember that? And I'll tell you where your priorities are. And so I looked at those and I was like, oh, that's where my priorities are. Right? When we look at what we post online, what we're talking with our friends about, that'll show where our priorities are. Do we have an urgency for the gospel? Paul says in verse 4 through 5, but you brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. So that's one of the reasons we know that we're not going to be there during that time. For all you are sons and lights, sons of light and sons of day, we are not of night nor of darkness. Jesus came, church, to rescue us from this darkness, and we're to rejoice in that. But we're not just to be stingy with that. We're to tell others about it. Right? Knowing that Jesus is coming again and that judgment for sin is coming, it should give us a sense of urgency and passion to make sure others know as well. Here's the reality. God has placed you here in Tucson on purpose, with an eternal purpose to tell others about Jesus. I listened to an author. I was invited to go to this meeting one time with this church planner. He had planted a whole bunch of churches, oversaw all this stuff, wrote a whole bunch of books, and he said, Jeff, the area that God has placed you in, you have personal or you have spiritual responsibility to those people. I have spiritual responsibility to my neighbors and the people that I work with and that I drive. Are you with me, church? Man, we have spiritual responsibility. God has placed you here on purpose. It may have been a job that God used to bring you here. It may have been family that God used to bring you here. But God brought you here to live for Him and tell others about Him. We have an eternal purpose. Tell people that Jesus came to rescue them and forgive them and lead them. Church, listen to this. Romans 10 says this: whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you hear that? That's good news. But then it goes into this. Well, how are they going to call on Him if they've not believed? Right? How are they going to believe if they've not heard about Him? And how would they hear with Him without a preacher? And He's not talking about me. He's talking about all y'all. How would they preach unless they're sent? So let me just tell you real quick. If you know Jesus, Jesus has sent you to preach the gospel to those that don't know so that they can hear and believe. Amen, church? Jesus is sending you and me to have urgency and passion to go and tell. The next one is this. So we live with expectancy, urgency, and passion. The next is this: we should live faithfully, church. Look at verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, right? But let us be alert and sober. Don't be caught off guard. Be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. For since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Guys, as Christians, knowing this day is coming, man, one thing, we can get a little lazy because we know we're already saved from that day, and so we get a little lazy and we stop living for Christ. Let's just own up to that, church, right? But knowing this day is coming, we're not to live unaware and unalert and as those who are still in darkness. Our lives should be lived as faithful followers of Jesus. When Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica, they knew Jesus was coming again. They knew this day of judgment was coming, but many of them lived as though they didn't care. I think I could ask right now, who cares about the eternity of their neighbor, and every single person's hand would be raised. But are you living as though you don't care? We're called to live responsibly, to live faithfully, and to live as Jesus has called us to live, not as the world does. And he tells us how to live this way. He says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Church, Paul is telling them, put on the spiritual armor, right? Protect your heads and your minds and your heart. He mentions protecting yourself with your faith, right? We do this by believing, being in the Word of God and believing what it says and trusting it and having confidence in the Word of God. We can be confident and trust in God's Word and His promises. You know that, right? Like we can be confident in that. Our faith, what we believe and know to be true, that leads us to have confidence and live towards Christ. Then he mentions love. As we live this life, we must know his love, and we too must love him and others. You know, Jesus first loved us, and our response is to love God with all we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus says in John, he says that if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And last is hope. Speaking of our salvation, church, let's just be honest. Because of Jesus, because of what he accomplished on the cross, because he defeated sin, death, and hell, when we surrender to Jesus and call on him to save us, you are secure. Right? You are his. That's good news, because if it was up to us, we would lose it. We're his. We're secure. So faith, in your notes, faith reflects confidence. We can live faithfully because we're confident in his word. Love proclaims loyalty. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to follow me. And so we love him and others, right? Because we love him, we're proclaiming loyalty. And hope gives us security. Too often we're fearful of change or to live for Jesus because of fear, but our confidence is not in you or me and what we can accomplish or anything this world has. It's in Jesus. So we live faithfully until Christ comes back, even when it's hard, even in hardship, even in persecution, even when you're tempted to sin. Knowing Jesus rescued us from this wrath, knowing we're his and safe in his arms, that we're going to be his forever, that should lead you and I to live faithfully. Number three, look at verses 9 through 10. Paul writes this, "For God has not destined us for wrath." The word destined in the Greek means to appoint us or set us. Meaning when we are saved, we're no longer appointed for wrath. We no longer carry that. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together for him or with him. The third way for us to live is this. We're to live with confidence in Jesus. Because of who Jesus is and what he did, we can have absolute confidence in everything that he says. We can have confidence in our salvation. I want to give you this illustration. I want you to imagine that you're standing before a judge in a courtroom. And you walk and you're standing before this judge and you know that you've committed a crime. You know you're guilty of that crime. You know that he's going to say you're guilty. But you also know that the penalty for that crime is time in prison or a punishment for your crime, whatever that may be, but the wrath is going to be fierce. You know what you did is going to have a severe wrath. It's going to be fierce. But you know you deserve it. You made a decision to deserve that punishment. Now standing there, knowing the wrath is about to be handed down, you hear the words, you're expecting to hear the words, you're guilty and here's your punishment. But instead you hear your penalty has already been paid. What you owe for your crime has been covered. You stand here forgiven, no longer guilty. You are saved from that wrath that you deserve. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us that Jesus, when we are saved, he delivers us from the wrath we deserve, church. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still rebelling and rejecting Christ, he died for us. Much more than that, you've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." When we are saved, when we turn to Jesus, we're saved from the wrath that you and I deserve. If that doesn't change the way we live, church, I don't know what will. But listen to John 3:36. We know John 3:16, amen? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "will not perish, but have everlasting life." But listen to what Jesus says 20 verses later. It says that the wrath of God abides, it still abides on those who do not believe in Jesus. You can't get any more clear than that. Church, we are saved from the wrath of God for our sins when we surrender to Jesus. We're saved from that and we call on him to save us, church. What an amazing grace that is. We sing Amazing Grace all the time. That's what we're talking about. We deserved hell. We deserve separation from God and we're getting none of that. Many, maybe even some in here today, maybe people online have still rejected Jesus. Many say, you know what, I'm just going to turn to a religion. But with religion, people often still live with doubt. Church, these are the questions of religion. Have I done enough? Will Jesus really forgive me? Does my good outweigh my bad? Will I make it? But with Jesus, you can live with confidence, not in what you can do or whether you've earned it, but when Jesus already did for you. Verse 8 says that we have salvation. We have been saved through Jesus who died for you. Our eternal confidence is not in you or me. It is in Christ alone. And so the question is have you placed your confidence in Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins? As we close, we're going to look at the last one out of verse 11. Because of Jesus and what he did and who he is, we are to live both encouraging and encouraged. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Church, as we talked about at the very beginning, you and I were made and meant to be with the Lord, to walk with him, to trust him, to communicate with him, to be with him forever. But our sin severed that. But Jesus came and made a way for that relationship to be restored. He took your sin and mine on that cross. He satisfied God's just wrath for you and died in your and mine place. But church, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you know what he does? He calls on us to follow him. And anyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. You know what that means? This is good. Like, you're rescued from the wrath that you deserve. Like, we are adopted into the family of God. We are forgiven for every sin, even the one your spouse doesn't know about. And you and I get to belong to and with Jesus forever. And Paul says, don't be discouraged. Live urgent life. Tell others about it, right? Expect it's going to happen. Live faithfully until we're with Jesus. Live confidently in Jesus and be encouraged by all of this. This is a horrible thing, right? We don't want to face the wrath of God, but Jesus came so we didn't have to. It's the news, right, of Jesus rescuing us from the penalty we deserve. If that doesn't fire you up, church, if that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. And so we're to encourage one another and be encouraged by one another. Let's pray.